Well, again, I want to welcome everybody, and like that hat. Wow. Shame it's not a bit bigger. Actually, a lot bigger, if it was to fit me, but anyway. Praise God. Is everybody well? Good, good, good. What's up, Sal? You're not feeling good? He just went like this, honest guy at the back. I must admit, I've not had the best weekend myself physically. Okay, if we could turn to the Gospel of John. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John. Really want to recommend, if you're not acquainted with the Bible, I would recommend that you start reading the Gospel of John. A lot of people, when they pick the Bible up, of course, the first thing they read is the Gospel of Matthew, and then they go straight into the genealogies, and whoa, a few begets and begots, and they're lost, you know? And so sometimes the Gospel of John is a good place to start, and then if you really want to get into the epistles, which, of course, is really the meat, then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is what I always recommend. If you read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians three times through, and I want to encourage you, those books only take 25 minutes to read. I'd like to also encourage each and everybody that the Bible is not an academic book. It's not an academic book. I understand that when you go to college, you have to learn the things of this world. You know, you're an engineer or whatever it is you're studying, nursing and anything. You have to learn it in that academic way. But when it comes to the Bible, Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak, they are spirit." The words that I speak, they are spirit. So it's important for you to understand that the Bible is a spiritual book. It is a book of the Spirit, written by the Spirit for people of the Spirit. And it's no good just opening up and thinking, well, let me just read this. Now, we need to do that. That's how we start, obviously. But in John chapter 3, we want to be able to start there. If I didn't say which verse, John chapter 3. I want to talk a little bit about Jesus and how the fact that in many ways that he's still a bit of a mystery. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. If not, just look up and down the rows till you find one. If you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to take that one with you. Please avail yourself. It's important that each and every one of us has a Bible. Jesus came to this earth unannounced, unproclaimed. A lot of people didn't know that he was coming. We knew that the shepherds knew about it and the kings knew about it. But they left. They didn't stay and proclaim who Jesus was. So actually, Jesus lived an anonymous life for 30 years, except for the one time he went to the temple when he was 12 years old. You may remember that. And I'd like to remind you that Jesus didn't preach when he was 12 years old. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll see that the people in the temple were amazed and astounded at his questions. So in other words, the Pharisees, who were, we know, in charge of spiritual things in those days, and had got stuck in tradition, got stuck in routine. God had not spoken a fresh word to the people of Israel for 400 years. That's a long time. 400 years it had been since any prophet had prophesied in Israel, until John the Baptist suddenly appeared out of nowhere and he began prophesying in the wilderness, and many people went down to listen to him. And John the Baptist, he made that great proclamation to the people when along came Jesus, who was still an obscure person, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this morning we took communion, and as we know, Alice clearly showed us that in the Old Testament, it was the Lamb that saved us. It was the Lamb that actually atoned us. You see, in the Old Testament, you were never, ever heaven-bound. You were kind of kept on hold. You know what it's like when you phone an office and you're looking for information, and Lisa's laughing at me. I've seen her do it so many times. Lisa's our church administrator. "Can I put you on hold for a minute?" "Yeah, right. You recommend a book while I'm waiting?" And so, you know, and the whole of the Jewish race, because if you weren't Jewish, which most of us here weren't born Jewish, we were outside of the promises of God. We were not included in the promises of God, not one of us. There was not one of us that was actually allowed into the blessings of God. It was for the Jews and the Jews only. And so then John the Baptist, he suddenly appeared, and he was obviously a little crazy. You know, who was this wild man? And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, obviously, the Jews knew what he was talking about. He would have only been baptizing Jews, although there would have been interested parties, because we know there were soldiers and different people there. And they were inquiring and questioning, inquisitive, because in those days, it was a spiritual world. I want to say this, it was a spiritual world. Our culture is not a spiritual culture. In America today, we are not a spiritual culture, we are a carnal culture. And I don't mean that in a negative way, I just mean it in a natural way. That we are pursuing life with our own abilities to think and reason and reckon and read and learn, which is good, of course. We have to do that, otherwise we wouldn't be successful in what we're pursuing in our lives. But the reality is that when Jesus' day, they were a spiritual culture. This was Israel. It was the only country in the world that believed that there was one God, and that one God loved them, and there was a promise there would one day be a Messiah, a Savior, that would fulfill every single promise of God and take them from their misery. Remember, they were oppressed by the Romans. Now, let me just say this. I love our culture. We use the word tyranny in this culture, in this country, which is amazing. We have never known tyranny. Can we deal with that? When the British ruled this country, the tax was 11%. Who'd like the British back? Are we okay? If that's tyranny, all I can say to our culture is, "Oh, you poor little thing." Please, we do not know what tyranny is in our culture. Are we okay with that? Some of you aren't so convinced. Welcome to the Vineyard Zoo. Okay, so I'm saying that because in those days, there was tax collectors on every corner, and they were suppressed and oppressed and pushed down, and they couldn't do anything. There was no liberty, no freedom because of the Romans. And they'd suffered this for thousands of years. If it wasn't the Romans, it was the Babylonians. If it wasn't the Babylonians, it was the Syrians. If it wasn't the Syrians, it was the Egyptians. And so for millennium, the Jews had been under this pressure. They were still under this pressure. And suddenly there was a voice crying in the wilderness. One man who came from a Levitical background, a man whose father had been visited by an angel, was proclaiming, "Repent! It's time. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when they heard this under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because remember, John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. So then John, under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh, as it was called in those days, he is proclaiming this message, and people are beginning to say, "Whoa, what's happening? We're not sure what's happening. Let's go and see what this crazy guy is on about." The world needs crazy guys and girls. Come on, folks. The world needs people who are under a conviction of the Holy Spirit. That when they speak something, the words that they say are spirit and life. You see, when you just quote the Bible, it means nothing. It leads to arguments. You're just having a doctrinal fight. In fact, you can have the Bible and you can open the Bible and quote the Bible to your spouse, to your children, to your workmates, and it will do absolutely nothing, because the Bible says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So without the Spirit, all you're doing when you quote the Bible to somebody is, generally speaking, starting a fight. And you're better off not starting a fight. You're better off waiting until you are filled with the Spirit in that truth and then bring it forth, because there'll be an unction behind it. So John, he proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, most people there would have known, what are you talking about, the sacrificial lamb? Are you talking about the Passover lamb that Moses? But everybody knew that, because every year they celebrated Pesach, Passover, in Jerusalem. It was a huge feast, and every Jew in Judaism was supposed to come up to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. We have no equivalent in this country. This was not July the 4th. This was something far bigger than July the 4th. And so everybody knew that when John was talking about a Lamb of God, they said, "What? The Lamb of God? Him? Isn't that Jesus of Nazareth?" Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They knew the scripture said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Most of them didn't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They thought he was a Nazarene. So these things are important for us to realize, that as Jesus came along and John proclaimed the greatest truth the world had ever heard up to that time, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now that's a pretty big proclamation, man. And everybody's going, what, are you crazy? And you know, today we still have the same situation in our lives. We still have the same thing in our tradition, in our non-spiritual culture, in our natural thinking culture. It's very hard for us to grasp, did Jesus really answer every need of God once for all? In other words, if he's done it, he's done it. If when he said it's finished on the cross, was it? And if it was, where does that leave me? We've been having meetings here now for 7-8 weeks. We're down now to just 6 meetings a week. But to begin with, we had started when Roy came in February, 11 meetings the first week, and the presence of God was rich, and a lot of people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that you have to have a hunger and a thirst for. I think most of us would not have a problem with talking about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father, if you like, was the mastermind of all this. This was his plan. This was his plan. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the plan of the Father. He came to this earth with one thing in mind, to please his Father. And that is what he did, and that's what he fulfilled. And in fulfilling that promise, he said, it's better that I go away, that I will send another comforter. I will send the promise of the Father. I will send the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, he told the people to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. You know that word dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. To be endued with power from on high. Now, Christianity has lacked so much power. Christianity as a philosophy, Christianity as a religion, Christianity as an argument really doesn't hold any more water than any other philosophy, any other argument, any other religion, any other New Age, any other anything that anybody's got to offer. But when you include the promise of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, then Christianity remains supreme. But without the Holy Spirit, Christianity is lame-o. Yeah, that's one way of putting it. It's just what? Rules, regulations, and religion? I've never met anybody that really enjoys rules, regulations, and religion unless they've been opiated into a, who was it, Karl Marx that said religion is the opiate of the masses? He was right. Don't pick on Karl Marx, the poor misguided communist. He was right. Religion is an opiate of the masses. If you have a religious Christian experience, what actually is it doing for you? Unless Christianity is radically making a difference in your life, you don't get it yet. But Christianity has everything you need attached to it by the promises of God, fulfilled by Jesus, and brought to us by the Holy Spirit. So as a non-spiritual culture, we, of course, pursue everything in our lives according to our ability to perceive, to learn, and our academic abilities, which are wonderful. Thank God for that. We appreciate, we're not denouncing academics, because we know that Paul the Apostle was possibly one of the most brilliant men that ever walked the earth, ever. If you were educated at the feet of Gamaliel, trust me, you were the best of the best. You were a double first at Oxford with that kind of education. I'm saying that because a friend of mine was one of them. And so the point is, remember what he did with that. He said, after he qualified himself with his education and his zeal, he said, I count it all dung. I count it all refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the word knowledge, you know, gnosis, where we get the word gnosis and agnostics and all those, that's not the word he's looking at. The word knowledge is epignosis, which is an accurate knowledge. You'd be surprised, some of you have been in this church several years, but you don't really know me very well. If you want to know me, you need to ask Wendy. If you want to know me, you need to ask my sons and my daughters. They know me. They know me when I wake up in the morning with the best hairstyle in town. They know me when I'm at my best, when I'm at my worst. They know me when I'm on vacation. They know me when, etc., etc., etc. They know me. They have a knowledge. They understand me, which is why they love me so much, of course. That's my point. They know me so much and so well, that's why they love me so much. But those who only know a person to a certain degree, you can only love them to the degree you know them. So Jesus turns up, and how does he turn up? He comes and he walks and he begins to talk about, you know, healing and signs and wonders, and he begins to talk about salvation and the kingdom of God, and things are really going great. Oh man, I want to know this man, Jesus the Good Shepherd. But Jesus slowly begins to reveal a little bit more than just that. I'm not just Jesus the healer. I'm not just Jesus the do-gooder around here. I'm not just Jesus the prophet, as the Muslims would think of him, or Jesus the good guy that any religion accepts as. He suddenly becomes Jesus, the Son of God. The one who's going to take away the sin of the world. Now that Jesus, a lot of people, they don't know that Jesus. The introduction, the best introduction to that Jesus is in the Gospel of John, which I was going to read to you, remember? Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 2. And said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. See, that's what he was. He was a teacher. For no one can do these things that you do unless God's with him. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, literally means refathered. Until you're refathered, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now let me explain to you what the kingdom of God is to you very briefly. It could take me a month or two, so let's try and do it in 2 minutes. The kingdom of God is the unseen eternal realm of Jesus Christ that is not on this earth yet. The kingdom of God is where Jesus and Jesus alone is king of everything and all. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, your flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, your philosophy cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, your religion cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The only thing that can inherit your kingdom of God is your spirit. Are you with me? Stay with me now. It's your spirit. Now's the time not to be distracted. Go ahead, Ray. Praise God. This is so important. It's impossible to understand the kingdom of God with your natural mind. Impossible. Not difficult. Impossible. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man cannot receive of the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Next verse. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So I'm saying this because it's impossible to understand God with a natural mind. Your natural mind was made to be an engineer, as I was. Your natural mind was designed for you to learn how to cook. Thank God for my wife's mind. She's such a good cook. And everything else we do in this world, mechanics, nursing, whatever you are, construction, that comes from your natural mind, which isn't evil, isn't wrong, isn't bad. It just can't get God. Because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. So therefore, anything appertaining to flesh and blood can't get spirit. Is this too much for Sunday? Most assuredly, verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the unseen, supernatural, eternal realm where God lives. He will always just have a communication, some religious information about God through knowledge. And not by a spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and the hear the sound of it and cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. How important it is for us to understand the spirit man. Now let me just touch a little bit on the spirit man. The spirit man, which we all have, the Bible calls it the inner man. Now, your inner man is not some kind of mystery. Your inner man is identifiable and looks like you. You may know the story in the Bible of the rich man and Lazarus, that when they both died, Lazarus went to paradise and was in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was in hell or Hades. There was a gap between them that couldn't be crossed. Couldn't be crossed. Once your life is over, it's over. There is no salvation for the dead. The Bible says it's appointed for every man once to die. There goes reincarnation. It is appointed for every man once to die, and then comes the judgment at your point of death, which, thank God, if you're born again, you've already been judged. When you're born again, you are judged. You stand before God the moment you're born again, and you are as guilty as hell. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter. He set a mark that you can't reach. He set a mark that's unreachable by man. Perfection. God is perfect. That's his standard. God is righteous. That's his standard. God is holy. That's his standard. We can't do it. In our own flesh, it's impossible for us to be perfect, impossible for us to be holy, impossible for us to be righteous, even though God says, be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. He demands that we are righteous, and he demands that we are perfect. So therefore, he's put a completely impossible demand upon us. Therefore, we need somebody else to qualify us, somebody else to justify us. Thank God that someone was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world and justified us eternally. Now, those of you that may have heard this before, if you can't teach this yet, you haven't heard it enough. Did you all hear that? Until you can teach it, you ain't heard it enough. I'm not saying you can teach it. I'm not saying I'm doing a great job, but okay. Jesus reveals himself more and more. Next chapter, chapter 4, you remember when he talked to the woman, can I make a lame joke? He was talking to the fattest woman in the Bible. The woman of Samaria. I told you it was lame. Now, come on, I didn't expect you to laugh. But anyway, that was lame. It wasn't funny. And they're just talking, they're arguing. Well, you know, how is it you being a Jew ask me, a woman, of a drink? And, you know, they're getting to argument. Oh, you mean tell me you're better than Jacob? See what I'm saying? They're arguing. And then he said something so profound. He said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, you see, and that question is still, that's something Jesus is saying every day to every one of us. Stop drinking at Jacob's well. You'll thirst again. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask me for a drink. I saw Steve pray for somebody. Steve Smith, if you haven't met him yet, he's the guy who ministers here Friday night, some of Saturday, all of Friday night, Sunday night, Tuesday night in the school. And he laid hands on somebody, and I heard him say, you're waiting for it instead of receiving it. I mean, so simple. That may sound like semantics to some people, but in other words, you're waiting for it instead of receiving it. You don't have to wait for it. It's here. You don't have to wait for it. If you knew the gift of God, it's here. Every day of your life, it's here. Every day of your life, it's been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has been given to all men. In the last days, I pour my Spirit on all flesh. It's here. Just receive it. I was in India. I took not a very big bill out of my pocket. It was probably a 100 rupee bill, which was probably $2. But that's a day's wages for a laborer. I said, who wants this? Nobody moved. There were 200 people there. Nobody says, I'll have it. And suddenly this little five-year-old gets up and goes, I'll have it. And he comes up and grabs it. I said, go for your life, man. And everyone was just going, oh man, I could have done that. Yeah. Exactly. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it here because I know he'll jump up and grab it. Right, Curly? But you hear what I'm saying? If you knew the gift of God, free. Free. No strings, no credit report. No payments. How many of us, when we expect the blessing of God to come, think that we have to pay back something? Let me just tell you something about a gift. I don't know what kind of family you got, but at Christmas, it's not the biggest festival of my life. At Christmas, when we give out Christmas presents, we don't hand out payment plans with it. I thought you might have thought that was funny. Yeah. So, in other words, when God gives you a gift, I want you to hear this, you don't owe him anything. There's no payment plan. When God does something for you, and see what happens is we do it the other way around. We negotiate a payment plan with God when we need something. Now, come on, you know you do it. Oh, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. Whoa. What's with your payment plan? What do you think this is? Sears and Roebuck or something? What are you doing? There is no... Do you know what religion... Religion would love and does convince you that you're in debt to God and that you owe him something. I want to tell you, you owe God nothing. Nothing. Why do you think he said freely you have received, freely give? You owe him nothing. You don't have to do anything for God for the rest of your life. If that's a question, I'll answer it later. So the reality is, I want you to see this. If anybody's been in love, if you've been with somebody for, say, like 34 years, say, And then you realize that when they do something for you, there are no strings attached. There's not, well, I've done this for you, so therefore now. You see, love is always and will always be a one-way street. It is never, never a two-way street. It is never reciprocal. When God said, I so love the world that I am going to give you a gift, and that if you receive it, you are free. And for freedom's sake, I'm setting you free, and you can do whatever you like. Now, when you've got that kind of gift, you're going to go, whoa! Whoa! Like when you get over it. Whoa! Okay. What do you need? Come on, I'm free. What do you want me to do? Is there something around here I can do? What do you want? What, you got an idea for me? You got a plan for me? Can I join in this game? Can I play? You see, that's what religion doesn't teach you. Religion teaches you, you must do this to get that. You must do this, this, and this to get that. It isn't the truth. The truth is, you don't have a bucket deep enough to get into his well. That's why he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give you a drink. And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. This is why you must understand that this mystery that was hidden from ages and generations is no longer in the hand of some priest or prophet or pastor. It is now in the hands of all who believe. And inside each and every one of us, this mystery has been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And every single one of us is directly connected to God, because the scripture says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And this is why we can celebrate the victory of Calvary and the resurrection, being born again, that now I'm free to serve God in any single way that I just want to throw myself into, because I don't have to. I'm not in debt. Hallelujah. I'm a free man. I can just follow God, serve God, enjoy God, demonstrate the Spirit of God, because freely I have received and freely give. You owe God nothing. Now, without him, you're nothing, but that's not my point. The Bible says without Jesus, we're nothing. But you owe him nothing. Or you're not free, are you? Because the borrower is a slave to the lender. So if all you've done is borrow and negotiate your salvation, you're in debt. Every month you'll get a little letter through the mail. Minimum payment, $21. But you really owe $3,000. So I want to encourage you to celebrate your salvation. Celebrate your liberty. Celebrate what Jesus... Why do you think some of us can't stop praising God? Why do you think some of us are so loud and whistling... I love that whistle, man. Do you know the Bible says that God whistles? That's not the point. But it does. I love that whistle. I love a celebration of somebody who is beside themselves because they're free. And that's what I want to say, I want to offer you. Is when you're filled with that spirit. So I'm going to try and wrap this up, because I've actually no idea what I'm talking about this morning. Because that isn't what I was going to preach. I don't know what I was going to preach. It's not my notes. My notes are something else there. So what the heck was that all about, Lord? Must have been for somebody. I think it was probably for all of us. So let me try and wrap this thought up. In the end, Jesus said, you know, gathering his disciples and it's all about the koinonia, the communion. You understand? But let me just close on this thought. We've already taken communion. The scripture says, the word if in Greek is the same as the word since. So it's better to use the word since. It says, since the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Do you ever think about that? Now, what spirit were you talking about there? You know what it's like when you buy a car and you drive it out and you suddenly see every car on the road's like yours. You remember that? Right. But it's only similar to yours. It's not the same. May have come off the same production line, but it's not the same as yours. There's only yours. This doesn't say if a similar spirit that raised Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says since the same spirit. I know I get loud every now and then, but I just see it. The same spirit. I was talking to my buddy in India. He said that when he went to Jerusalem, it changed his life. We've got to take a tour to Jerusalem. I've got to lead a tour to Jerusalem. It changed his life. He said he went into the empty tomb, this Indian friend of mine, and danced for an hour because it was empty. That was his revelation. It was empty. He was just dancing and lifting his hands and shouting hallelujah for an hour. Because the Spirit of God rose Christ from the dead, and those who believe in him will never die. I'm never going to die. My outer man is perishing, but my inner man is renewed day by day. That's why the older I get, man, I'm too old to have this much fun, man. It's because my inner man is coming alive. You know, I'm going to say, especially the men, man, if your vision is retirement, you've been deceived. Refired, yeah, but not retired. Because God has got something for you at the end of your day that is so incredible. Abraham's wife died when he was 126 and he got remarried and had six kids. That's what I'm talking about. Are you sure I'm saying? Because there was a spirit in him. He was walking with God. And I just want to encourage you. When Jesus began his ministry, which I think is what I was going to preach on, it said that he was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit. And that's available for all of us. Even if you're a housewife or a construction worker or whatever you are, man, an engineer, you can be filled with that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, led by that same Spirit, so that everything you're doing isn't just coming out of your own natural thinking, and then empowered by the Spirit to make a difference. If you've got to quote a scripture, don't quote a scripture to anybody until it's empowered with the Holy Spirit, or you're just going to start a fight. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you to begin to see the reality. You are a spirit being. And your flesh is going to perish. Hallelujah. But your spirit man, your spirit woman, if that's what it is renewed day by day. And that life and that energy is so real that I want to invite each and every one of you to step into that. To take you to another place in God. For realizing that in this non-spiritual culture we live in, that as a culture we've been hoodwinked into thinking this is it. That is seen is temporal. That is not seen is eternal. And all I can say is this. As you know, I've been to over 70 countries in the world. And I've seen more than most human beings know other than their National Geographic, which, trust me, doesn't capture it. I have seen so many things on this world. And yet the scripture says, eye has not seen. Yeah, but my eyes have seen the Himalayas, Lord. My eyes have seen the Victoria Falls, Lord. My eyes have seen Alaska and the Taj Mahal and the Grand Canyon and the Nile. My eyes have seen the Ganges and the Zambezi River, Lord. My eyes have seen the Rockies and they've seen the Swiss Alps, Lord. My eyes have seen. My eyes have seen all that. And in everything I've heard over the years, and yet it hasn't been revealed to me yet. The things that God has prepared, but he reveals them by his Spirit. Don't you want some of that? Don't you want some of that? Don't you want some of that in your life? And so this morning, we're going to put some music on. And I just want to invite you to come up for prayer and just stand in the presence of God and realize that your spirit has been joined with the resurrected Christ. And you are good enough and you owe him nothing. And you are welcome in his presence. You are welcome in his kingdom. You are welcome in his life where Jesus is the king of all you are. But before we do that, I need everybody, please, if you would be so kind as to close your eyes. I appreciate as you cooperate here. Because I just want to make sure there may be somebody here today who is not sure whether they're born again. You may not know for sure whether you've received Jesus Christ personally. You may have come from a religious background. And I want to tell you something. Just because you had some religious ceremony as a young child or as a baby, you need to accept Jesus personally. You need to understand that there's not one of us good enough. And we need to receive Jesus. If there's anybody here today that you are not sure that you're born again, that you are not sure that if you die tonight, let's face it, it happens all the time. People are dying. Doesn't matter how old you are, it can happen any day. So if there's anybody here today, you are not sure whether your life is right with God, that he has justified you and that you have actually come into his kingdom, I need you to raise your hand now so we can pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there any other hand? Anybody else here who I can pray for you before you leave this place? I see a little boy raising his hand. Bless his heart. Anybody else? If there's anybody else, raise your hand if you are not sure about your salvation. Thank you, Lord.